I invite you to turn in your copies of God's Word to Psalm 39. Psalm 139. We are returning this morning to our sermon series on knowing God, and we'll be thinking this morning about the omniscience of God, about the fact that our God is not only omnipresent, the all-present God, but He's also omniscient, the all-knowing God. And that is what David is reveling in here. The psalm really is broken up into four parts, each with six verses, verses 1 through 6, 7 through 12, 13 through 18, and then 19 through 24. We're going to be breaking it up a little bit differently in the preaching of the Word, and hopefully you'll see why as we do. But let's give our attention now to the reading of God's holy and inspired Word. To the choir master, a psalm of David. O Lord, You have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, You know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay Your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from Your Spirit? Or where shall I flee from Your presence? If I ascend to heaven, You are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, You are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there Your hand shall lead me and Your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to You. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with You. For You formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise You, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are Your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from You when I was made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In Your book were written every one of them the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious to me are Your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with You. Oh, that You would slay the wicked, O God! O men of blood, depart from me! They speak against You with malicious intent. Your enemies take Your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate You, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against You? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. O searcher of hearts, our all-knowing God, we thank You for Your self-revelation. We thank You for this word You have given us, this song of praise, this prayer, this inspired pronouncement of David. We thank You, Lord, that You are the God who knows each one of us intimately. You know the inner recesses of our minds and our hearts. You know everything about our lives, our past, our future, our eternity. You know it all. And You know, Lord, better than we know ourselves in these moments, just how desperately needy we are. You know better than we know, Lord, the fact that the things revealed here in this text are spiritually discerned, and that the natural man cannot understand them, cannot receive them. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, Spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of God, that You would open up the knowledge of God to us, that You would open up the mind of God to us, that You would give us eyes to see and ears to hear And in all of our weakness and in all of our sin and frailty this morning, that you would strengthen us and bless us in and through your word. Give us an aggressive attentiveness in these moments, Lord. Help us to be on the edge of our seats. Help us to sense that you are speaking to us through your word. It's in Jesus' name we ask this. Tim Kreider, a well-known columnist and cartoonist for the New York Times, he wrote at one point this. He said, "If we want the rewards of being loved, we have to submit to the mortifying ordeal of being known." The very perceptive statements. In order to be loved deeply by someone, you need to be known deeply. But being known is a mortifying ordeal. It is so because to unpack yourself with all of your past failures and baggage, all of your present struggles and imperfections, all of your future aspirations and fears, to unpack yourself to another person is to make yourself vulnerable to rejection. To be loved, you must be known. But if people really come to know the true you, the likelihood of them loving what they come to know seems like it would be slim to none. To open up our hearts and lives to another in this way is to open up ourselves to the mortifying prospect of rejection and deep hurt. Most of us, maybe even all of us in this room, have experienced that before. Giving our hearts, maybe even our bodies, to another, sharing with them our innermost secrets and inviting them into our lives in such a way that they know us like no other human person, only to be devastated by their rejection of us. In Psalm 139, David is grappling with the fact that he is fully known by another. In fact, this other knows David better than David knows himself. But this is not a mortifying ordeal for David, because the one who knows David perfectly loves David perfectly. That one, of course, is God, the God of infinite knowledge, the God who is omniscient, who knows all things. The verb know is really the key to understanding this psalm. You find it in verses 1, 2, 4, 6, 23. Know. This is a song about the knowledge of God. But it's not a song about the knowledge of God in some kind of abstract, theoretical way. As we've seen for the past 22 weeks, theology, the knowledge of God, is the most practical thing in all the world. And so David is reveling in God's omniscience as it is experienced in his personal life, praising the God who knows him fully and yet loves him still. As is clear from the inscription to the choir master, David's words here, being inspired by God, are intended to be sung in the assembly of his righteous people throughout the ages. To be a follower of Christ, the greater than David, is to be both perfectly known by God and perfectly loved by God. And that awesome reality is what is fueling David's worship here. He teaches us here that first, the righteous delight in God's penetrating knowledge. God's penetrating knowledge. Really, the whole psalm is summarized in the praise of verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. There is no crevice of David's heart or life that God is ignorant of. God is knowledgeable of all of David's external actions. Verse 2, you know when I sit down and when I rise. David's setting forth these opposite activities as a way, poetic way, of encompassing everything in between. Verse 3, you search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Searching out literally means to sift through. All of David's actions are before God sifted and separated like wheat and chaff. So God is knowledgeable of all of David's external actions, but he's also knowledgeable of all of David's internal thoughts and desires. Verse 2, you discern my thoughts from afar, which is why God knows what David will say before he even says it. Verse 4, even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. David is surrounded by this all-knowing God who gently cares for him and loves him. Verse 5, you hem me in behind and before and lay your hands upon me. No thought or desire or word or action is hidden from him. This God knows David fully and yet still loves him and cares for him intimately. And this is simply too much for David to handle. Verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. David is here stuttering and stammering in an attempt to put words to the glorious reality that he, sinner though he be, is known and loved fully by God. The God who sifts every act and desire. The God who knows all the sin and inconsistency in our hearts, loving us. Nonetheless, David delights in what his mind has no ability to fully grasp. The knowledge of God which penetrates the entirety of the creation and penetrates the entirety of David's heart and life. It's a knowledge that entails God's presence. We saw that last week in Jeremiah 23. Verse 24 of Jeremiah 23 said, can a man hide himself in secret places so that I cannot see him, declares the Lord. God is in every place and thus knows what happens in every place, including the inner recesses of our souls. Which is why David asked the rhetorical, or rather theoretical, question in verse 7. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? He then wields two pairs of opposites in verses 8 through 10 to stress the fact that there is no place in creation that he could run to in order to flee from God's all-knowing presence. First, the opposites of high and low. Verse 8, if I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, literally the grave or hell, you are there. And then second, the opposites of east and west. Verses 9 and 10, if I take the wings of the morning, the sun rises in the east, and dwell on the uttermost parts of the sea, a reference to the far end of the Mediterranean in the west. Even there, your hands shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. God is in every place, and he is present as the God who knows David intimately. And that's true even in the darkest of places. Darkness keeps us from being able to see and know things as creatures, but not God. For verse 12, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day. For darkness is as light to you. David then fleshes this out with a particular example. The darkness of his mother's womb would have been, of course, before the days of pregnancy tests. And so mom would not even be aware of the existence of David in her womb for many, many weeks, not until she starts craving pickles and throwing up and experiencing her jeans feeling a little snug around her waist. She wouldn't know anything about David, even after she knew that there was a baby within her womb. She wouldn't even know his biological sex. This is before the days of ultrasound technology. Wouldn't know anything about him until he was born. But here in the darkness of David's mother's womb, this darkness that cannot be penetrated by a creaturely eye, God is present. He's present in the darkness as the all-knowing, all-seeing God, and he knows David perfectly and personally. Verses 15 and 16. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. Unformed substance there being a reference to what we oftentimes call today a human embryo. God is the one who creatively wove David's substance together, knew him from the moment of conception. He knew him as a human person from the moment of conception. In fact, God knew David intimately prior to his conception. Again, verse 16. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. God's penetrating knowledge is rooted in his eternal decree. He knows all because he has ordained all. As George Swinnock writes, he doth by one pure, simple, undivided, eternal act of his understanding know all things perfectly, immediately, distinctly, every moment. David is here reckoning with this, with personal application to himself. This is a knowledge that penetrates to before time. And David has always been the object of it. Always been intimately known by God. Such is true of each one of us here. Known by God with a knowledge that penetrates past and future, with a knowledge that penetrates the facade we oftentimes put on, with a knowledge that penetrates beyond the closed doors of our homes and our hearts, known fully by God. This is God's omniscience with personal application to ourselves. And if you're really grappling with it here, in your soul, it will result in one of two things. The same thing that the grappling with God's omnipresence results in. It will either result in dread, or it will result in delight. To be a sinner fully known by God is a dreadful reality. Unless, like David, you have cast yourself upon God's promise in the gospel. Unless you have received by faith the Savior that God has provided for sin. Unless you can say with experiential application to yourself, along with David in Psalm 32, verse 1, blessed is the one whose sins are forgiven, unless you have been made righteous in Jesus Christ. It is only those who know the unconditional love and acceptance of God in Christ that find the exhaustive, infinite knowledge of God to be their delight. He knows me fully and loves me still. Just think about that. Think about yourself. He knows you fully. And in Jesus Christ, he loves you still. That's Christianity 101. Known and loved by God in Jesus Christ. Christianity 101. It's one of the most fundamental lessons of what it means to be a Christian. And yet it's a lesson we never grow out of. It's a class we never graduate from. because it truly is too wonderful for us, too high for us to comprehend. Which is why David teaches us, second, that the righteous delights in God's perplexing knowledge. God's knowledge is as infinite, eternal, and unchangeable as His being. As David attempts to put words to it, he comes face to face with his creaturely limitations. Verse 17, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them!" You see how he is taking pure delight in the vastness of the knowledge of God, in the infinite knowing of God. He goes on in verse 18, "If I could count them, they are more than sand. I awake and I am still with you." Scientists today don't have a clue how they know this, but they estimate that there is 7.5 sextillion grains of sand on our planet. That's 75 with 17 zeros after it. It's a lot of sand. And you could spend the entirety of your life trying to count it, and you'd never reach the end of it. Were David to wake up very early in the morning and immediately begin pondering all the various thoughts, all the various things that God knows, he would ponder himself into the evening and ponder himself to sleep. And when he woke up, his all-knowing, never-sleeping God would be present with him still. When David speaks of the vastness of God's thoughts, he's using creaturely language to ascribe something that is true of God. That is, that God is infinite in knowledge, that he has boundless knowledge. But we mustn't think that David's poetic description here is asserting an endless number of distinct thoughts in God. Strictly speaking, there are no thoughts in God. Maybe sounds a little bit strange. But to ascribe thoughts to God in a literal sense, not in a poetic or figurative sense, to ascribe thoughts to God is to fundamentally deny His simplicity. God doesn't possess a series of thoughts, for there are no parts in God. Furthermore, given God's eternity, given His timelessness, there are no succession of thoughts in Him. He knows all things, both possible and actual, perfectly. As Swinnick says, by one pure, simple, undivided act of His understanding. Or as Herman Bavinck says, He knows all things instantaneously, simultaneously, from eternity. Truly, this is a mystery. Our creaturely minds think distinct thoughts through a chain of reasoning throughout a succession of moments. We learn and we come to know things as we encounter them. But God never learns or comes to know anything. He knows all things because He decreed all things. And even more amazing than His exhaustive knowledge of the creation is His exhaustive self-knowledge. He knows Himself perfectly, fully. We know God and ourselves and this world in part via a multiplicity of thoughts. God knows Himself and us and the world fully via His simple, all-knowing essence. David is striving to put creaturely words to what defies created language altogether: the omniscience of God, the minds of God. How wonderfully humbling, friends, this ought to be for us. There's a story of Isaac Newton, the brilliant English scientist, near the end of his life being praised for for the great knowledge that he had. And he responded in this way, being a Christian. He said, "I remind myself of a little boy walking along the seashore picking up shells. The boy has a handful of shells in his little hand, but all around him is the vast seashore, stretching all directions as far as the eye can see. All that I know is simply a handful of seashells. But the vast universe of God is filled with knowledge that I do not possess." Brilliant though he was, Newton never studied himself out of creatureliness. The more he came to know about God and God's world, the more he recognized that he knew next to nothing. It is amazing that people like us, and I include myself in this, it's amazing that people like us with such a rich theological heritage could be so arrogant in our knowledge. Amazing. To really know God in His all-knowing glory is to come to recognize that no matter how great our intellectual powers and academic achievements might be, the most brilliant of us are like little toddlers with a handful of shells before the infinite ocean of the glory of God. David is delighting in this penetrating and perplexing knowledge of God. And it makes him desirous to live wholly and completely unto God, teaching us, third, that the righteous delight in God's purifying knowledge. It's a penetrating knowledge, a perplexing knowledge, third, a purifying knowledge. David's knowledge of God's knowledge is not only producing within him holy praise, but it's also fueling within him holy passion. He finds himself in a world wherein men deny the all-seeing eye of the all-knowing God. Not everyone is praising God for his penetrating knowledge. Many around David are suppressing that truth, just as they do in our day today, rejecting the all-present omniscience of God, committing wicked actions, speaking blasphemous words, being driven by malicious intents. David sets this before God in verses 19 and 20. He pleads with God to come in judgment. "Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me." Before the God who knows and loves him, David wants to be as far away from the counsel of the wicked and the way of sinners and the seat of scoffers. Use the language of Psalm 1. He goes on in verses 21 and 22 to pronounce some of the most difficult words in the entire Old Testament. "Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies." Jesus will actually be addressing the distortion of these words in the Sermon on the Mount tonight. So you've got to come back tonight to figure out how we can reconcile this text with the call to love our enemies. But what we need to understand for our purposes here this morning is that God is not just opposed to sin. He is opposed to sinners. His holy wrath is upon not sin in some kind of abstract way, but sin as it is carried out by agents. His wrath is upon his enemies. And David is here sharing in that. He's not spiteful toward the wicked. He is zealous for God as God's anointed king, and thus is opposed to all that is against God. This is an expression of deep loyalty to Yahweh. For the wicked who refuse to repent of their God-hating words and and ways David, as one known and loved by God, desires them to be wiped out. He is calling upon the God who sees every godless act and hears every godless word and knows every godless thought and desire, calling upon Him to judge according to His penetrating knowledge and to render a perfect punishment upon the basis of it. There's no self-righteousness here. It's actually just the opposite. I think the reason why we have these very strong words followed by verses 23 and 24 is because God wants us to understand, and David wants God to understand, that He wants the wicked either to be won over to God or wiped out by God, because David can't trust himself in their company. He doesn't know the half of what is in his heart, but he knows his heart well enough to know that he is prone to wander and to leave the God who knows and loves him. And that's why he cries out at the end of this psalm, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." He's not asking for God to search him so that God might come to know something about David that God doesn't already know. David is asking God, as the all-knowing God, to expose and to lay bare the inner workings of his soul so that David might see the grievous thoughts and desires and words and acts that he doesn't see in this moment. I'm sure you've experienced that before. This happened to me this past week. I confessed it to some of you here. When God just smacked me between the eyes with a 2x4, I had committed a more subtle sin, and I just didn't see it at all until the next day. And God just brought it to light. There it is. It had been there the whole time. It had been obvious. Even when I told Tessa, she responded, "I wondered if you would see that." Hey, even wife sees it, but not me. I'm so easily self-deceived. And all of us suffer from self-deception to one degree or another. None of us knows what's in here like we think we do. And David is crying out to the all-knowing God, the one who knows everything that's in here. "Would you show me the grievous ways in my mind and heart? Would you expose it?" Only a God of infinite knowledge can do that. Only a God of perfect knowledge can perfectly diagnose our spiritual problem and perfectly apply the remedy so that people like David and us can continue to walk and even and run in the way of everlasting eternal life. God's knowledge is a purifying knowledge. For the righteous, it is a knowledge by which He graciously convicts us and lays us bare so that we might be delivered from our remaining corruption and not be conformed to this God-denying world. He does it progressively, friends, because if He were to reveal all that's in our hearts all at once, it would kill us. It would be so overwhelming. The grievous things in this heart, if I knew the half of it, it would break me. And so He slowly and gently and patiently peels back layer after layer after layer as He purifies us to make us more like His Son. And what's very clear here in the psalm, and this is wonderful, and you need to hear this, He doesn't purify us in order to love us. He purifies us because He loves us. God's love towards His people, it doesn't fluctuate with their sanctification. You're having a really holy day and God really loves you, and then you're having a really off day and He's just not having you anymore. That's not how this works. He loves us fully. Even knowing all of our moral blemishes and imperfections and unpleasantness and inconsistency, and that is because He knows us as those who are in Jesus Christ. That's why for the Christian, being known by God fully is not a mortifying ordeal. It is glorious. Absolutely jaw-droppingly glorious. We are perfectly known and perfectly loved with a knowledge and love that is as eternal and unchangeable as the essence of God is. And to the degree that we know this in Christ, we will ardently desire to know and love our God in response. To know and to love Him perfectly, even as we are known and loved perfectly. That's what is leading David to cry out like this. He wants a heart that is united in God-fearing, holy love, to live in single-eyed devotion to this God who knows Him fully and loves Him still. Beloved, I can't guarantee that if you make yourself known to a spouse or church member or a friend in a deep and vulnerable way that you won't get burnt. I can't guarantee that. You very well may get burnt. Very well may be rejected. But as Christians, we are willing to be burned. We are willing to be burned in this mortifying ordeal because our identity and our worth, it's not found in being accepted and loved by another human being. It's found in being accepted and loved by the all-knowing God. His exhaustive knowledge and unbreakable love in Christ makes us bold to be real and vulnerable with people and keeps us from being devastated by their rejection. Keeps us from being devastated and throwing a pity party when their criticism comes our way, even when it's unjust criticism, because we're not finding our value from what they think about us. Because they really love us and think we're something great. Our identity is found in the fact that we are known and loved by God in Christ. His exhaustive knowledge and an unbreakable love makes us willing to receive others with all of their personality defects and moral pimples, just as God receives us. His exhaustive knowledge and unbreakable love in Christ makes us bold as we look ahead to all the unknowns in the future. Just reminded of that this week, Harry Reeder, a very godly pastor, 75 years old, driving home from a meeting. Bam! Now he's in glory. Just like that, car accident, gone, dead. We don't know what the future holds. We don't know what this day holds. But what an emboldening reality to know that the God who loves us has numbered every single one of our days. They're written in His book from eternity. And He, as our God, has determined to work everything in those days for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. This emboldens us. This exhaustive knowledge and unbreakable love in Christ makes us marvel in lowly, joyous worship. It makes us to recognize just how little we know of God and makes us desire to know Him more. This is what fuels the craving. I want to know God. And it's what fuels the craving to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that He, the great and glorious God, would love the likes of me, knowing what's in here, knowing what I've done, knowing what I'm going to do, and He loves me. That's what fuels the desire to live for Him, a desire to have a heart that is wholly given over to Him. It's what fuels a heart that is opposed to all that is against Him. That's what's going on with David here. His heart is burning with a passion for God, and he recognizes that it's not burning hot enough. Precious, precious are the thoughts of God. How practical is the omniscience of our God for believers in Jesus Christ to experientially know His exhaustive knowing of us. This is foundational. Foundational for a happy, for a humble, for a holy Christian life. Known fully and loved fully in Jesus Christ. I oftentimes say, in fact, I tell myself this every day as I remind myself of who I am in Christ, that I am an eternally loved Son of God, justified and sanctified in Christ Jesus to the praise of my Father's glory. And this morning, I just added a little phrase to that. You, of course, don't want to make it too long. Added a little phrase. I am an eternally known and eternally loved Son of God, justified and sanctified in Christ Jesus to the praise of my Father's glory. Can you think of anything more amazing, more comforting, more soul-strengthening than that? How precious are your thoughts to us, O Lord. How vast the sum of them. If we were to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. Lord, we confess that David here in this psalm and the preacher who has just preached it are so inadequate to do justice to your mind, to do justice to your all-knowing glory. Lord, we pray in spite of the weakness of the sermon that you would open our eyes and open our minds to grasp what it is to be fully known by you in Christ and fully loved. Oh Lord, we pray that we would be a people who delight in your knowledge as it penetrates to the depths of who we are, as it penetrates to our past and our future and our eternity. Oh God, we pray that you would work out this truth with application to each of us according to our particular needs and struggles. That it would be a means by which we are strengthened, emboldened, a means by which we are enabled to pour our hearts out to you, to be real with you first and foremost, God, and then to be real with one another. Because we recognize you knowing the evil in our hearts better than we know it ourselves. You accept us in Jesus. Oh Lord, work in us and humble us and fuel our joy with the great truth set before us in this psalm. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.